Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
We're looking at the 22nd verse, first five verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out it all day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you, and they were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't know about you, but I've got a list of questions that if I ever get the opportunity to have an audience face-to-face with God, I want to ask. Well, I said that to somebody the other day, and they said to me, I don't think it's appropriate for you to question God. God is sovereign. God is almighty. You're not allowed to have those questions. You're not allowed to have those doubts. Well, I didn't agree with them. I had somebody else who said, you know, it's great when we have questions here on earth, and it's perfectly fine to have questions here on earth, but when we get to heaven, none of those questions are going to matter anymore. We're going to be so surrounded with God's presence that all the questions and all the cares that we carry with us here on this earth aren't going to matter anymore. And that may very well be true. It may very well be that when we get to heaven, all knowledge will come to us, or we won't need all the knowledge. We'll just be so filled with God's presence. And that's fine for when we get there. But for the here and now, for right now, I've got some questions that I'd love to get the answers from God from if I ever got that chance. For example, the duck-billed platypus. Okay, here's a mammal that does all of its hunting underwater. It has the tail of a beaver, the fur of an otter, a bill and webbed feet like a duck. It's a mammal, but it reproduces by laying eggs. What I want to know from God is, were there just spare parts lying around? Was this evolution gone wild? What's the deal with the duck-billed platypus? Actually, I think that we have discovered recently the actual reason for the platypus now exists in the form of secret agents. Somewhere up there, I think, is a picture of Perry the platypus. There he is. If you don't know who that is, ask your kids or grandkids. Mosquitoes. Why do we have to have mosquitoes? They carry disease, they are annoying, they bite, they are all just, why in the world did God create mosquitoes? Actually, I already know the answer to this one. Science has already explained to us that as annoying as mosquitoes are and as intrusive as they are in our lives, their place at the bottom of the food chain actually is part of our ecology, and a big part of our ecology. Bigger bugs eat mosquitoes, and bigger things eat those things, and if we didn't have mosquitoes, it would actually throw our ecology pretty far out of whack. So as annoying as they are to us, and I wish they would just leave me alone, they actually do serve a purpose in the world, although it's very hard to see it because we're so far removed from them on the food chain part that they're trying to get back at us. But it is something that you know we know has to happen. Cancer. Why is there cancer? Why do people in the prime of their lives get struck down by disease or other maladies without any rhyme or reason? Tomorrow, May 5th, is the 17th anniversary of my mother's passing away. She died of ovarian cancer when she was 45 years old. There's a picture of us when she was not too far from her passing. I was 25. She had ovarian cancer for 3.5 years. She got it right as I was graduating from college. And I have to tell you, we had to ask the questions. Why in the world would a 45-year-old mother of three who was just entering the prime of her adult life, her youngest son had just about to graduate from high school, and it was, I mean, it was she was looking forward to becoming an empty nester. This was a woman who really was born to be a grandmother. She was going to be the world's greatest, no offense to your other grandmother, she was going to be the world's greatest grandmother, and she died 10 months before her first grandchild was born. Now, she was no saint, and she wasn't a perfect person, but she lived a very, very clean life. She didn't do anything to cause ovarian cancer to happen in her life. You know, we know that now it was probably genetic. It probably came, you know, from a long line of family history, but we wouldn't have known that at that point in her life. This is a person who, when my brothers and I were in elementary school, decided that she finally had felt her life calling and wanted to become a nurse. And because my dad's salary as a pastor was not all that great, you know, she had to take a part-time job at Brahms Ice Cream Store in order to pay for her classes at Grayson County Community College to become a nurse. And as she started her career in nursing, found her true calling in nursing in the work of hospice care, working with the terminally ill and the dying. And she helped create what's known now as the Hospice of Wichita Falls, and she helped create this facility, an inpatient facility where people could come and spend their last days in comfort and in peace getting top-notch care through the doctors and physicians there. There was no reason whatsoever for this person to get cancer and die. It did not help the world at all for her to get cancer and die. So I would like to know at some point, I would like to know from God, why did I lose my mother when I was 25 years old? Now, on my good days, and I have mostly good days, I can be objective about this. I can be objective to the point where I can say, I recognize that we live in a world in which cancer happens, and disease happens, and sickness happens, and car accidents happen, and things happen to us that we can't really control, and that's just part of living in our world, and we recognize that, and I can objectively understand all of that. And on my really good days, I can even see how my mother's illness and her eventual death shaped who I am today. And no doubt, her experience and my experience of watching her go through that shaped how I am today as a husband, shaped how I am as a brother, as a father, as a friend, as a pastor. You know, that experience did impact my life, and in many ways, in a positive kind of way. But still, I have questions. And you probably know someone in your life who has dealt with this as well, someone in your life who's been close to you, who you've loved, who you've seen deal with sickness or tragedy or disease, and you may have had those same questions too. Why do seemingly innocent people suffer unnecessarily? Why do bad things happen to good people? Where is God in the midst of all the suffering that we endure in our world? Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength to the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed. Amen. There's no doubt that at some point in all of our lives, we're going to face some kind of faith crisis. Every single one of us is going to have a time where something happens to ourselves or to someone we love that's going to cause us to question our faith or our belief in God, or wonder what God is up to. And so as that happens, there's a tendency to make some assumptions that I want to get out on the table right off the bat, assumptions that we have of God sometimes that I think sometimes can be a challenge to the ways that we deal with those crises of our faith. The first one is, you know, if I believe in God and I try really hard to follow all the rules and do all the right things, God's going to protect me from anything bad that ever happens. That's sometimes an assumption that we make, that God spares the righteous and God leaves the good Christians alone, and the only bad things that happen are to people who deserve them. Well, we of course know that's not true. And there's no biblical support to justify that as well. There's no biblical evidence that says if you're really, really good all the time, God's going to keep bad things from happening to you. Doesn't happen. In fact, the Bible is filled with people who suffered and struggled and tried to make sense of their lives and their faith and were faithful to God even in the midst of their suffering and their sorrow. The psalm that we just heard read just a minute ago, Psalm 22, was written by King David. King David had all kinds of highs and lows in his life. And he writes out, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet in the midst of even all of that, goes so far as to say that we trust in you. Our fathers and our forefathers, our ancestors trusted in you. You were faithful to us, and we are faithful to you. Jesus, if you thought that sounded familiar, at least the very beginning of it, Jesus shared those words from the cross. As the Son of God is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the gospel writers recorded that in their gospel story. Now, what's interesting about that particular verse is how Jesus used that verse. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he might have simply called out those words from Psalm 22, verse 1, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that might have been a cry of anguish in that moment. It's also possible that they only recorded Jesus saying that first phrase, but he really actually quoted the entire psalm. That as he was hanging on the cross, he might have said the entire psalm, which is not only, my God, why have you forsaken me? My enemies are all around me. But it also says, you, O Lord, are not far off. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. And so if the people were around him were listening, they would have heard him not just say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But they would have heard him say, my hope is still in God no matter what. Maybe he did just say the first verse, but to his people, to the context of people standing around him, they would have known the entire psalm. Their knowledge of Scripture would have been greater than ours. They probably had that psalm in their memories. And so as he just quoted that first verse, it would have called to them, that's not just a psalm of complaint. That's also a psalm of hope that says, God is with me even in my darkest moments. It would be like saying, hey, you remember that song? You don't sing the entire song, you just sing that one verse, but everybody knows what you're talking about. Jesus would have done the same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? But the people around him would have said, yes, but it's not just that. It's also that you are with us in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my sorrow. The hope we have in Christ comes from that knowledge, as revealed in Psalm 73, verse 26, which says to us, my heart, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Bible is filled with people who had a stubborn faith, who called out to God, who claimed God and were faithful to God, even in the midst of their greatest sorrow, their greatest despair, and their greatest suffering. So the assumption that bad things don't happen to Christians is a false assumption. But the Bible shows us a picture and example of people who endured and who were faithful, even in the midst of their struggles. Another assumption that we sometimes make comes in a phrase that well-meaning Christians sometimes use when they don't know what else to say. And if you've said this before, I don't mean to make you angry or step on your toes, but I want you to reconsider this the next time you're tempted to say, everything happens for a reason. Sort of a misinterpretation of something else that was said in the Scriptures, which comes from Romans 8:28, where Paul said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called to his purpose. But that is not the same thing as when we say everything happens for a reason, or its close cousin, it was God's will that this happened. I don't believe that it was God's will that my mother got cancer. I don't believe that there was some divine plan that God put together before the earth was even formed that said, in May of 1993, I'm going to let this person find out that she's got 3.5 years to live and then watch all that unfold. No, I don't think God works that way. I don't think that God is that cruel. I believe in a loving God who works in things like cancer and in things like car accidents and things like sickness and disease for redemptive purposes. I don't believe that God gave my mother cancer, but I do believe that God was working in the midst of that to redeem that experience, to make something good, to force something good to happen out of the experience, but I don't believe God caused it to happen. And I think sometimes when we say what seems to be a helpful phrase, what seems to be relatively a kind of a safe phrase, it sounds harmless enough, but we misrepresent God. We give people the impression that God is up there controlling all the traffic and directing all the things that happened, and so it was God that did this to our loved one, or God that did this to our friend, and that's just not true. It represents really kind of a shallow faith and a poor picture of who God really is, and we want people to see a God that reflects love, and the goal of our faith is to grow and mature, and so that's why I'm challenging us to think about the things that we say, even if they sound like nice sort of platitude types of things. Let's help understand what we're really saying about God when we say things like, everything happens for a reason. Instead, let's say, I don't know why this happened, but I know that God is with us even in the midst of this pain and this sorrow, and that God can still force something good to happen even out of the midst of our pain. So let's talk about how we think about God and suffering in the world and what it means to live in God's world where there is suffering and sorrow and hardship. But I think in order to do that, we have to, again, acknowledge that we have a part to play in this, that God is not just this out there being that does all this stuff on our behalf and we're just sort of little ants running around in the colony. That's not us. We are partners with God. God put human beings in charge of the earth. Genesis 1 reminds us that God created human beings in God's image and then gave us dominion over the earth, gave us the earth to manage, to rule over, to be stewards of. That's our job. Our job is to manage the earth on God's behalf. That's what God created us. And so God expects us to care for God's creation. And when God needs work in the world done, God doesn't just always show up himself to do these things. God often sends people. When there are hurting people and struggling people, God sends other people to help them. When there are hungry people and thirsty people, God sends other people to help them. When there are people who are in prison who need to be visited, when there are people who are sick who need to be visited, God sends other people to show up into that person's life and to represent God to them. God works through human beings. And human beings have the freedom to make choices. The whole story of the tree in the Garden of Eden, God had this one tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, eat everything we want, but don't eat the fruit off this one tree. And of course, what did our ancestors do? They wanted to eat the fruit off that one tree because it was the knowledge of good and evil. And this is a way for us to have the same mind of God. And so we have the choice. And our ancestors had that choice to break covenant with God, and they did so. Because we human beings also have a tendency to stray from God's path. We have a tendency to sin. We pray it every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. The reason why we pray that every time in the Lord's Prayer is because we have a tendency to be led or to walk ourselves into temptation to sin. We have that choice. And so we have a part to play. We can't just blame God for all the suffering that happens in this world because the world desires to manage. And so we are partners with God. And we have to acknowledge our role in what it means to be on this earth and to care for this earth as God's chosen representatives in the world to do God's work. So how does God work in the world then to redeem the suffering, to force good to happen out of the suffering and sorrows that happen, whether they're natural disasters or things that we inflict upon each other? And I think that part of that is this understanding, does God allow disasters to happen? This past week, did God send tornadoes into Arkansas to destroy homes and churches? Did God send Hurricane Katrina up through the Gulf Coast to just destroy everything in its path? Did God send an earthquake into Haiti, one of the poorest places in the world, in order to inflict some kind of punishment for their disobedience? No. God does not send natural disasters. Now, in the Bible, when you're thinking from biblical history, think about the perspective of the world these people had. They thought the earth was flat. Many of them didn't travel more than about 50 miles from their own homes. Their perspective of the world and of science and of nature was very, very limited. So they might think of an earthquake or a flood or a tornado as God's punishment for something. They might even think of birth defects as God's punishment for something. We're much smarter people today. We know a whole lot more about the world today. We have a whole lot more knowledge about the way our bodies work and the way the world works. And we know that our earth is this amazing, amazing creation full of great, great intense heat and power generated at the core of our earth, coming up through the crust in the different layers of our surface, all the way to the surface where it's covered with water and land and weather patterns. And all of these things work together with our atmosphere in this in intense cycle of heating and cooling and creating the conditions that allow us to have life. All of this stuff that happens in our natural world happens so that we can inhabit this earth. And our natural processes of our earth are sometimes very, very powerful and very dangerous. And when humans get in the way of those natural processes, humans often lose. But that's not to say that God set it up in order to be some kind of punishment. God set it up to be able to give us life. And there are sometimes things that happen in the midst of that that are beyond our control that we cannot explain except scientifically. We know it's just part of how our earth works. And it didn't happen because God was punishing us. It was just happening because that's how our earth functions. And when it does, when those disasters happen, when there's an earthquake in Haiti or a tsunami in Japan or great, great floods or tornadoes, God is present in those places in powerful ways as the people of God show up to help relieve suffering. Right now in Arkansas, before the last tornado finished wiping out parts of that state, United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR, was already present and starting to help in the relief efforts. UMCOR is like, well, the media calls it faith-based FEMA. It's the United Methodist Committee on Relief. This is an organization that is on the ground almost immediately when disaster happens, providing the hands and feet of Christ, providing basic necessities to help people get their lives back together in the midst of suffering and hardship. This is how God is at work in the world, to redeem things even in the midst of natural disasters. Right now, we have a team that's coming back from Juarez because they were building homes in a place that was very difficult for people to live. And by providing a house for one other person, they're giving somebody a place that's warm and safe to live, just like we enjoy right here. Later in this year, in October, we'll have a team that will go to Guatemala again with our group through the Living Water International. We will drill a water well to provide clean water for a village of 100 or so people, so they don't have to get their drinking water and their cooking water from the rain runoff that comes through the ditches and the gutters. You and I would not accept being able to turn on our water faucets and having dirty water come out of them. You and I would not accept turning on our water faucets and having nothing come out of them and have to go down to the lakes and the rivers to bathe and to get our drinking water. Why do we expect that of other people? The resources that exist in our world, our world is set up to allow for everybody in our world to live in it. So there's some places where water is hard to get. It is hundreds of feet underneath the ground, and in some places of the world, they don't have the sophisticated drilling equipment that we have here to be able to get it. And so we send teams into these places, and we drill down, and we find ways to provide clean water for people because everybody deserves a clean drink of water. It keeps people safe. It keeps our world a healthier place. Well, God set up the world for us to be able to do that kind of thing. And it only takes a few $1,000s to drill a water well, and you and I can afford that pretty easily in places of the world where they live on a dollar a day. They can't. So God sends us, who have these resources, to help others who don't so that they can have the same privileges of life that we have. That's how God works in the world, to redeem natural suffering and natural disasters. God is present and God is with us. And when those cries aren't fulfilled, it's oftentimes because we have not heard or have not answered that call from God. Now, there are also times when suffering is inflicted by other human beings. Human beings have the power to do intense things to one another. We can kill each other. We can destroy each other. We have that capability. So we have the freedom to do that. We make choices, and we have the freedom to make choices. We are not God's little puppets, God's little marionettes who go around doing all the things that God just tells us to do, and we don't have any control over it. We don't raise our kids that way either. We raise our kids so that they are allowed to have certain freedoms. And as they demonstrate responsibility with those freedoms, they get a little more freedom. We don't raise our kids so that we can spend our entire lives walking around them, protecting them from things. That's not the future I have envisioned for me and my family growing up. I can't stand the thought of being around my kid all the time, hovering over him and not letting him have some kind of life. I want them to have their own lives. I want them to have their own opportunities. And I can't wrap my arms and just protect them and make them do all these things. They're going to have their own choices. God set the world up for us to do the same thing. God gives us choices. God gives us free will. God gives us the opportunity to make choices, and our choices oftentimes have consequences. And the choices that other people make sometimes cause us to have to deal with those consequences. And it doesn't sound fair, and it doesn't sound right, and it sometimes makes our lives much harder than they were before. But that's part of the price we pay of living in community and living in a world with other people. We are all connected to each other in some way, and sometimes the choices we make have impacts in other people's lives, whether we wanted them to or not. And again, we can only hope and trust and believe that God is with us in those moments, forcing good to happen, even as other people's choices affect us. And then finally, just one more word about sickness. There are people sometimes who get sick and they get diseases and things happen to them. And I just want to reiterate, it's not God's will that this happens. It's not God's will that people get cancer and die. God doesn't will those things to happen. God would be cruel and heartless to will those things, to will that kind of pain in people's lives. And when those things happen, We may want to blame God for doing these things to us. We may want to cry out to God and say, you know, why did you do this to me? And God's big enough to handle those cries, but it doesn't do any of us to blame God, because God is with us. Psalm 136 reminds us that God's steadfast love endures forever. God is with us in all things, and His love is with us in all things. It's not always easy, I know. Believe me, I know. It's not always easy to reconcile a loving God in the midst of suffering or pain, disappointment or hardship. It's not a sin, friends, to have questions or doubts or to be angry with God when something happens to us. God's big enough to take our questions and our pain and our anger. And then when we reject God in those key moments, when we're suffering and we're dealing with something that we don't think is right or we don't feel like we deserve or we don't feel like we understand, we have a choice to reject God in those moments. But I just want to ask you, why would you reject the one source that you have of hope and peace and comfort and redemption in the midst of that suffering? God is the one who can take that pain and force it to be something good. God is the one who can take that disappointment or that anger or that confusion and force it to work something good on God's behalf. Blaming God or being angry with God or rejecting God doesn't change the outcome of a situation. It only removes that source of hope that we have to endure. Because friends, here's the good news. Suffering never gets the final word. Pain, despair, hardship, sorrow, they never get the final word. Even death doesn't get the final word. We celebrated that a couple of weeks ago when we celebrated the resurrected Christ on Easter. Even death does not get the final word. The word of Paul, who said this to the Romans, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Nothing that we go through today, no hardship, no sorrow, no pain, none of that compares to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. That's the hope we have. That's the bold faith that we can dare to proclaim, is that none of this stuff that we go through is more powerful than the glory of God who is with us in all things. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we do give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who knew what it was like to bear our suffering, to bear our pain, and to experience our death. And even in the midst of all of that, God, He was faithful, and we can be too. We thank you for every single person in Scripture who demonstrated what it means to be faithful to you even in the midst of confusion, disappointment, or suffering, or sorrow. We pray that we might take their example and live their example so that others today might see our faithfulness and be drawn to you and the hope that you offer. And I pray that you will take the pain, the sorrow, the disappointment, and the questions that we carry, and that you will twist them and shape them and force them into something good so that we might experience your grace and your peace and your comfort in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.